Today we'll be in our study, but a little bit different view on it, because I want to take a biblical view of kind of what we've been studying. We've been studying about Israel, and we took it from Genesis 12, where God said, I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And then we just gave some examples of where when in fact Israel, the United States, for example, or the world would pressure Israel, the things then that would happen back to the world or to the United States. And we talked about 13 different events. And today's going to be just a little different, because I want to start out with the just a little quick update, very quick update of some current events, just to keep us current on things that are going on. And then I want to show a biblical example of the exact same thing. And then if I have time at the end, which I hope I do, I'm going to show you the opposite, where in fact, if you're people that are getting ready maybe to do something bad to Israel, if they decide not to, then God decides, well, okay, I'm not going to bring that hurricane. I'm going to show you some examples here in just a second that I think you'll find quite interesting, all about happened to the United States of America. But let me start just with a comment or two on Israel. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. It was more or less happening as I was speaking last week, but Hezbollah, which is in the northern region, they had all kind of munitions and were ready to, and funded by Iran and ready to strike into Israel. I mean, that's what it looked like. A couple of things happened. God caused a earthquake that damaged a lot of the tunnels and damaged a lot of the weapons before they could go. And then Israel immediately, you probably heard, attacked and just let them have it. And really, I wouldn't say, I don't know of any casualties, but they destroyed the cache of weapons. And of course, Hezbollah retaliated and shot back, but the Iron Dome got almost every one of the missiles they shot back, except one that hit a chicken coop. You may have seen that, hit a chicken coop, and Hezbollah's army became a little bit the laughing stock, although, none of it was funny, but there were several jokes about them hitting the chickens and so forth. In addition to that, though, last week there were six hostages, one American, Israeli-American, and they were found and they'd been assassinated. And so I hope you're still praying for the hostages, because it's a difficult situation. And I don't know, we're going to see a couple slides as I get into this where I'm not even sure Hamas is negotiating in good faith. And so we'll see some of that a little bit as we go. So I'll just give you a couple slides here. And I don't want to say too much about the Russia-Ukraine war, except it's also greatly heating up. And it's getting to the stage now where Ukraine is using a lot of drones, $5 drones, and they're going in there and able to carry enough explosives that they're doing damage. And you can make these things pretty cheap, and if you put 100 of them together, how many of you have ever been out somewhere and seen a drone show? Yeah. If you go to the football game over here, what might be, depending on how it goes, what might be better than the football game is between the third and fourth quarter is this drone show. And, it's amazing, because they're all programmed and they got lights on them and they know exactly what to do. And that's the first one I'd seen live, but the other night. But I've seen them on TV before. But, of course, then you program you're not sending your military personnel in there. You send a drone in there, and so it's wars are really changing, and it evens the playing field a little bit. What I do notice about this thing as it heats up is the more and more talk about getting in the nuclear game. I don't know, and we pray that doesn't happen. What I also notice is there's been about, if you can believe any of the numbers, about 500,000 deaths when you count both sides, about 500,000 people, and yet, how many protests are there? How many people are calling for U.S. to get over there and get this thing in a ceasefire? I mean, the people and the citizens of Ukraine and Russia are suffering through this, and who's helping them? And yet, you go over to Israel, and this proves that proves the Bible's true, doesn't it? You go to Israel, anybody gets a skin up from a fight, I mean, it's going to be national news. And we got to get people over there. We got to negotiate a ceasefire and all that. I'm just saying that Russia-Ukraine thing is there's more people dying. It has got the potential to spin out of control on a worldwide basis, and yet nobody seems to be doing a lot about it. I don't know how that is going to go. This came out. This was no surprise. You can imagine, but Iran, Russia, and China were all found to be targeting misinformation in the upcoming election, causing confusion. The DOJ came out this week, several press conferences, you know, saying they were going to do some stuff about it. I would just say this, when you are scrolling around on your social media and you see something, you might or might not believe it, because they can make a news article look like it comes from a legitimate source. Fox was one of them they were picking, and this looked like somebody said, saw one that came from Fox and it came from the Russians. And so you have to watch everything that you do, especially if it's on social media. Probably if it's on the network's own app, probably you could say that maybe that's safe. It might be that the news is not any good, but maybe it is safe. So we will see. I've been wondering the Harrison and Waltz ticket has not clear on their policies, and I've been wondering, waiting for somebody to say something about Israel and that was of any kind of substance. And this week, Tim Waltz said he wants a two-state solution, and he's going to push the Netanyahu government to start moving in that direction. It's very unfortunate. And it's the last thing we want, and we will see if that comes to pass. But he did announce that this week. And so now here's the thing about Hamas. The United States put forth some terms for the first phase of the peace deal, the ceasefire, and it's a three-phase thing to get over this whole Gaza thing. The first one is really not very much. It's sort of making a few agreements and trading some of the captives, not even all of them that have been held captive by Hamas. For some reason, not even all. And U.S. put forth this, and Israel agreed to it. Israel agreed to it, and Hamas did not agree, and he piled on a bunch of new demands. Right now, as it stands, for the 100 captives, whether they're alive or not, the 100 captives, in round numbers, they want 1,000 of their prisoners released. So they want 10 to 1. I don't know if what's going to end up. I don't even know if they'll do it. But every time anybody agrees with Hamas, they just move the goalposts back a little bit. It does not seem like they want an agreement. This guy named Sinwar is the head of Hamas. And he's one of the things he put in the agreement is that he does not get assassinated. In other words, no matter what happens, I don't want to get assassinated, and Israel has to agree to that. And that's all I'm going to say. But I'll say that I'll just say this: so far, Israel has done pretty well on getting rid of the top guys in that group, and I don't know if they'll agree to that or not. We'll see. But what he approved of, you look at this slide, that the Hamas has asked the Palestinians that are holding the hostages to intentionally abuse them so that they could get it caught on camera and so they could release it, because that makes everyone, of course, obviously, like it would me and you, if I don't even have anybody that is a relative of mine that is captive that I know of, but still I feel for the hostages. And can you imagine if your own, son or daughter was over there? Of course you'd want them released, and you would just hate. And that's what they're doing, is trying to cause, just like when they showed these six that they assassinated, You know, of course, it caused a flood of anger, and it did cause some protest. And really, to me, you know, if it were any of us who had relatives there, you'd react the same way. And so that's what they're trying to do, is react to the emotions. But the problem is that Hamas will not negotiate, and it doesn't help. And I don't get up here, as you know, and I hardly ever try to get up and just criticize our current administration, but it is wrong to say that Israel's not doing enough. That is wrong, because Israel has agreed several times to do this, and it's Hamas that is moving the goalposts. I'm trying to give you that straight. I believe that's the truth. Now, I want to move to our topic now of things that sort of happen when people bless or curse Israel, and I want to go through something. This also happened. This happened yesterday. So Turkey, Erdogan, the Prime Minister of Turkey, which is Erdogan, he announced that Islamic countries should form an alliance against Israel. Now that, folks, is prophecy coming true in several cases. In a couple of the next wars that will be fought, Psalms 83, Ezekiel 38 and 39, that is what's going to happen. And those are wars that have not happened yet. We're going to go through those in some detail just as quick as I can move that in that direction. But he wants that alliance against Israel's growing expansionism. Now, Israel is not expanding except for those neighborhoods that I showed you last week. That's where Israel is expanding. They're not expanding like, for example, like Putin is trying to expand in Ukraine. That's not anything like what's going on. I happen to believe that Israel, over these next few wars, will gain some pretty good territory. That's just my own personal belief based on what I read. Let me say it this way. I wouldn't be surprised. I don't know when God's going to do it. At some point, Israel is going to gain a lot of land. I just don't know when they're going to do it, but it wouldn't surprise me. And I'm going to show you why I believe that in a few weeks. I believe we could take some of that from Scripture. That was said yesterday. We need to form this alliance. And yesterday, just a few hours after he said it, Turkey had a 4.9 earthquake and hit him right where he was. And I doubt that was an accident, and I just thought you might be interested in it. It goes right along with what we've been talking about. Now, I want to show you an example in a Bible of the exact same thing, because some of you, none of you, but the world out here that could listen to me talk and could say, well, you know, that is all just a bunch of coincidence. You're just showing, you know, Katrina happened this day and this happened this day. You're just going, first you're taking in the event and you're going back in history and seeing if anything happened and so forth. Well, no, I'm not, but let me show you a little bit about what the Bible, about an example of what the Bible says. Now we're going to eventually get over into Joshua, but on your way to Joshua, would you just turn to Psalms 32 for a second? Psalm 32. So this is just going to give us a snapshot of David's heart. David he wrote most of the Psalms, as you know, was a king of Israel after Saul, and of course God promised that David's throne would continue. It'll be that throne, if you will, that the descendant of David, that Jesus Christ will sit on. But David wasn't a perfect guy, was he? And sometimes he would find himself in sin. Even though he's a man after God's own heart, he wasn't perfect. But David was extremely sensitive to the leading of God. And he starts out in Psalm, and this is just an example of that. This is not really the story. I just want to give you an example of the sensitivity of David as the king of Israel. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit, there is no guile. So he's happy. He said, man, I tell you, the blessed's a guy whose sin is forgiven. And he's happy about that. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For night and day, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Now I could go on, but let me just tell you what's going on. This is the psalm he wrote during the time of the episode with Bathsheba. You'll remember that. He committed the sin with Bathsheba. And next thing you know, she turns up with child. And so he tries to get to figure out a scheme to blame it on her husband. Doesn't work out. And I won't go through the whole story, but it doesn't work out. And so David has him killed. Now, and David knows he's in sin because he's attuned to the Spirit of God. And he kept silent about it, it says. Well, he kept silent. As he kept silent, I mean, his bones ached, didn't they? When he kept silent, he felt God's hand pressing down on him so hard that his moisture was gone. I mean, he felt God just squeezing him down, didn't he? Because he kept silent about his sin. Now, the reason that he starts out, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, because he later confessed. But my question to you is, was God's physical hand really on David, squashing him down, all of the moisture out of him? No. No. But David was so attuned to God that he felt it. He felt the pressure of God on him. And he said, I felt it just like his physical hand was on me, squashing all of the moisture out. You just get my picture here? He's sensitive to knowing that he had done wrong. Now, over here, you don't have to turn to 2 Samuel, it's 21:1, because we're going to turn there in a second, but I'm not ready. We're going to start with Joshua. So this verse says, there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years. So for 3 years in Israel, it did not rain. Year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. I'm going to just stop right there and say this. Why did he inquire of the Lord? Because he was sensitive. Like today, it's the stuff I'm talking about, right? Today, if we get in a drought, do we have any leader or anybody? But let's just say a leader. I'm not trying to blame any leader, but that would say, I better talk to the Lord and see why we're having all this trouble. You see what I'm getting at? If David was our king and we had some situation, I firmly believe he would be on his knees trying to figure out what caused that situation and what to do about it. And that's what we need. If you just want your wish list to be, that's what we need. And he inquired, and David inquired of the Lord. David said, why have we got this drought? I mean, 3 years of drought. Now, once in a while, we'll have a bad drought around here. And it usually lasts 5 or 6 months when we have a really bad one. Sometimes they're longer. Sometimes it can be 3 months, and we all know it. It was pretty dry. You know, it rained in the spring, and then it cut off, didn't it? And in July, it started raining again. But we know it. Can you imagine 3 years? 3 years. And the grass is burned up and so forth. So he asked the Lord, and the Lord says it's for Saul and his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, so God gave him the answer. There's a reason this came, and it's because of what one of the previous king of Israel had done. Now, just so we're clear here, God is punishing a country because of what they had done way before. That's exactly what I've been talking about. For anybody, not you, but anybody out here that says, no, That never happens. Well, it happened here. It's all documented. Let's look at it. Go to Joshua. I think I got the second. Let me look here. I got the second verse. David's going to try to fix it, by the way. And the king called unto the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. That's just a little more information. They're specifically the Gibeonites, but they are the remnant of the Amorites. I know that gets a little confusing. We're going to get another name for them, and later on, think of it like this. We're both, we're Lubbockites, we're Texans, and we're Americans. You can kind of think of it that way, you know, when you see some of these things. But the overarching thing is Amorites, and specifically they were Gibeonites. So he calls them, David calls them in there and say, what should I do here? I'm trying to get us out of this drought. How do I make it right with you? And so that's what he's going to do. Let's look over there at Joshua 9. Verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings were on this side of Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and Amorite, there's the Amorites, okay, the Canaanite, Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, all heard thereof. Well, that's all the group that Israel, when Joshua goes over, he's told to get rid of all them, to push them out. And they because God gave that land, that's the land of Canaan, God gave that to Israel. So this is the land, this is the folks right here that he's supposed to push out because God gave that land to Israel. We've been all through that, but just to remind you, verse 2, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So they all ganged up against Joshua. Joshua's about to go into battle here to fight him. He'd already had some battles. He'd won every one of them decisively. Jericho, Ai, and some ones on the other side of Jordan, decisively. God was given the victory. So verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon, that's our folks right there, heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily, and went and made as they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles and old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clotted upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So they made themselves look like that they'd traveled from a far country, and they traveled so far, all their supplies were about gone, and their clothes were wore out. They had old shoes, and they had, it says clotted, verse 5, old shoes and clotted upon them. Clotted means patched. It means probably like they had a rag that, so guys, have you ever, my wife's never done this, but I do this. You know, for my shoes that I mow the grass in, if I have a little, you know, if they tear up or the sole comes loose or something, I just get gray tape, tape them up, don't I? And go. I mean, how many of you ever done that? Yes, amen. My people. Yes. Yeah, whatever, yeah. Absolutely. So I got no problem with this. That's what that means. So I just wanted my wife to know that's scriptural. You know, so, scriptural. Okay, so they show up, gray tape on their shoes and everything. Verse 6. And they went to Joshua under the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, had they come from a far country? No. No, they're there. They're people that need to be driven out, but they're lying to Joshua. They made themselves look like they were. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, that's another term for them, it's the same group of people, though, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you and whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, and from the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Asheroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for your journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they are rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. So they lied to Israel. Now God dealt with them too, not recorded here, but they lied to Israel. Israel was supposed to drive them out. Israel's specific instructions with a certain group of people were, you will not make a league with them. You will not make a deal with any of these countries right here. No deal. That was God's instructions. These folks were on that list. They were not to have any kind of deal with them. But look at verse 14. And Joshua usually did not make this mistake, but here we go. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. There's the mistake right there. Joshua made the deal with them and did not ask counsel of the Lord. And so they started dwelling with them, and some people in Israel said, how come you don't drive these out? And the answer, verse 19, all the princes said unto the congregation, we've sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. Now, then they figured it out. Hey, these guys didn't come from a far country. These guys are our neighbors. They live right over here. So Joshua goes up to them. Verse 22, Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us. Now therefore you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. They answered Joshua and said, because it certainly told thy servants how the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us do. So he did unto them, deliver them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation for the altar of the Lord, even to this day in the place which he should choose. So they made them their servants. They were going to haul wood, chop wood, and haul water. That's what they were going to do. That was the deal. And even though some in Israel didn't understand it, Joshua said, you know, the thing is, we made the deal, and we got to keep it. We've got to keep the deal that we made. And so that was it. And now we keep, they are in the deal, right? And Israel's got to keep their deal. Now, we get over here to Saul. Let's turn over now to 2 Samuel 21. We get over here to 2 Samuel 21. I'm not going to read verse 1 and 2 again. Those are the verses I read earlier where David, being perceptive, understood that something was wrong. We got this drought. And God says it's because Saul killed and started fighting with the Gibeonites, which Joshua had made a deal with them. Now, I just want to show you something here. From Joshua to Saul was 360 years. That's a long time, isn't it? From the time Joshua made that deal until the time that, and Saul did. Saul got after them and killed a bunch of them in his rage. It was 360 years later. And God couldn't reason with Saul. From Saul reigned 40 years. It was so from Joshua to David, it had been 400 years since the deal with the Gibeonites had been made. 400 years. That's a long time. And God caused a drought to come upon Israel for 3 years, severe drought. David said, Lord, what's going on? And God said, it's because Joshua made that deal and Saul broke it, and it's never been rectified. It's never been corrected, and I'm punishing Israel for it. Now, does God punish the nations when their leaders are not following God's laws? Yes, he does. He does. That's why it's important for everybody to vote. That's why it's important to vote correctly and understand what you're doing. I must move on here, but that's the point. 2 Samuel 21, verse 3. So David says, well, you know what? I'm going to correct this mess. Verse 3, wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that we may bless the inheritance of the Lord? I mean, David said, we're going to fix this. I mean, 400 years ago, David's got to fix a mess that, you know. And so Gibeonites, verse 4, said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul nor his house. Neither for us shall thou kill any man in Israel. I mean, that's pretty interesting. They said, you know, we're not going to take a bunch of money. We don't feel like you've got to kill a bunch of your people, David. And he said, what shall you say that will I do for you? And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us. We will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. So they said, I tell you what, you pick out 7 men of his family and give them to us. We're going to hang them and we're going to call it good. Now you say, boy, that's not politically correct in 2024. That's the way it was in those days. We're going to hang them. So David gave them 7 of the sons of Saul. They're listed in the next several verses of what he did. And they did. And you know what happened? Look at verse, I'm just going to show you the last part. Look at verse 14, 2 Samuel 21, verse 14. Look at the last few words, that last sentence in verse 14. And after that, God was entreated for the land. They went back and cleaned it up, made the deal. Everybody apologized, and God started, you know what happened? You can read it in some earlier verses. It started raining. God said, okay, it's fixed. It's fixed. Very important to know, God is still active. You know, somebody says, Mike, all those examples, and you're taking it from the Bible, and that Bible, you know, where it's thousands of years old and so forth. Here's an example of 400 years old. God wrote a commandment about Israel, and he expects that in 2024 we understand and abide by it. That's why he wrote it. And that's not the only one. He wrote a bunch of other stuff, and he expects us, as you know, I don't mean to be preaching, he expects all of us to abide by what he says. He's God. He's still active. And so I just wanted to give you that example. I'm going to, I got just enough time to do a couple things here because I knew I wouldn't get to make any headway on some new events. So I wanted to share just a couple of things with you that are kind of the opposite of what we've been talking about. This is a pretty good statistic here. If you were, none of you in the gambling circuit, I guess, I'm not, The odds against something like this would be the chance of it happening would be very low. The bettors always don't get it right anyway, by the way. Last night's game, for example, bettors didn't get it right. I don't do it, but I just saw. From the first meeting in Madrid, Spain, that we talked about with George H.W. Bush in September of 1991, a guy counted up from there to 2017, $171 billion events like I've been describing. So I've only described 13. But there were from that time period, so that's about 27 years, let's say, in that time period, and he just stopped, he probably has counted some more, I don't know, but that I'm giving you what I got here. There were 171 events that cost at least $1 billion to clean up during that time period. There were a total of 126 events that were tied to Israel. In other words, when we or somebody cursed Israel, using the language of Genesis 12, when we cursed Israel, there were 126 events that correspond to putting pressure on Israel. And of those 126, 100 of those cost over $1 billion to clean up. Now, the point is, if you want to just put a summary statement in here, most of the high-dollar, high-damage events that are happening to this country, most of them are because we are cursing Israel. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? The data backs it up. You see that? The data backs it up. That's sobering to think about, isn't it? Most of them. I'm going to give you an example of one that didn't happen. I'll tell you why I think it didn't. But, I mean, I was already aware of this in 2016, and I felt like, well, we're done. We are doomed here. On December 23rd of 2016, now think about that year, December 23rd of 2016, Trump had already been elected. He had beaten Hillary. Obama only had a few days left in his reign. And, you know, he went from then till January, until the change of power. So he was a lame duck. And he, remember we talked about last week, he and Netanyahu, they were just always, you know, I'm going to give you one example where they weren't on the opposite side of things in just a moment, if I have time, but usually him and Obama and Netanyahu, even today, it is said Obama orchestrated this. I don't have any proof of that. It is said that he did, but the UN Security Council voted, you know, they make these things against Israel all the time. So it's not hard to call them up and say, you want one, they'll do it. I mean, they're just, and there's several countries, there's five countries with veto power, China, France, Russia, and UK. The Security Council voted 14-0 on this particular bill that called Israel's expansion flagrant violation of international law, no legal validity, and demanded Israel to stop expansion. And it was the first, back there, when that happened, that was the first one of these with this specific language since 1980. So it had been a long time. This had been, 36 years since they'd come up with a language so strong against Israel. And I happened to be, it was December 23rd, about midday or a little after, and I happened to already be off for the holidays, and I was home and knew that was going on, and I was standing, not sitting, standing, watching a TV like this, thinking, what is about to happen? Are we going to abstain? Because we weren't doing anything. Are we going to abstain? Or, I mean, what are we? We better veto this thing. And, you know, China voted for it, France voted for it, Russia voted for it, UK voted. All those with veto power had already voted for it. It was 14-0. And all we had to do was veto it. We abstained. We abstained, and it passed. That's the first time we've ever done that. It's happened twice now. It happened in Biden's administration as well, but this is the first time. And I called somebody I know that also follows this, and I said, "What is going to happen to us now?" It was a horrible thing, by the way. But nothing happened. And I have wondered for years why it didn't. And I've about decided it's because, it was law that was made. It had no power. The thing just kind of, somebody recorded it and it went in the books. And, the UN Security Council has no power. And, I'm not saying God doesn't deal with it. He dealt with it in his own way, but it wasn't the same. It was not the same as when we're in a room and we pressure Israel to the point of they have to give up land. That's when God seems, it's got to do, especially, there's a lot of stuff on, but when we are putting great pressure on them to give up land, make a decision they don't want to make, those kinds of things, that's when things seem to happen. When we just make a law that nobody's paying attention to, it infuriated me, but nobody really in the world's paying attention to it. I'm not saying God let it slide, but I'm saying it didn't. I mean, it's a good thing probably, but nothing happened there. So that's just something that I'm still keeping an eye on things, but that's my conclusion. Now I want to show you a couple other things that you're going to find interesting. In 2005, remember we've talked about some stuff George W. Bush did and some stuff that happened on his watch because he did against Israel. There was a hurricane in September of 2005 that was barreling down outside of North Carolina. And it was like almost right on North Carolina. And it happened that... by the way, it didn't happen, just so happen it, but that's my... But Bush and Sharon were meeting at the White House. And Bush came out of that meeting and he said publicly at the microphone, "You know what? We're not going to pressure Israel to make peace." That's what he said, and he stepped away. You see where it says that hurricane turned? Now that's talking about... It turned and hit Ireland and Britain. It was right at North Carolina. You can go look. When he said that, the hurricane turned and went the other way. Ireland and Britain are completely on the other side of the Atlantic. It just like put it in reverse and turned. Now that's something, isn't it? Well, if you don't believe me, okay, I'm going to keep going. I thought it was something. This I pulled off the U.S. government site. You can go on their NOAA site. This is 2006. You can find it there. This particular page is, I saw it yesterday, in fact. It's still up there today. You can find it. And these guys... you can tell about when the temperature of water and so forth, what's probably going to happen. And so they forecasted that in 2006, we're going to have, let me just get to the numbers, I'm running out of time. We're going to have 13 to 16 named storms, 8 to 10 hurricanes, and 4 to 6 major hurricanes. This is going to be the year. And they knew it because, of the systems that were coming through and also the water temperatures and the things that were going to happen. And this was in 2006. So this is after Katrina. And George Bush got up again in 2006. Somebody asked him. And he said, at the beginning of the hurricane season in there, and he said, "No, we're not going to pressure Israel anymore to make peace." Now, that's what he said at that moment. You know how many of these hurricanes we got 2006? Zero. You know how many tropical storms we got? There was one they finally decided to call Tropical Storm, and the wind speed was 45 miles an hour. I thought you'd laugh. I mean, that's us on a good spring day, isn't it? I mean, that's a calm day around here. 45 miles an hour, one. Nothing else. None of that happened. No, that's pretty. One more, and then I got to go. I'm already a minute over. This is Hurricane Earl, 2010, September 1st, 2010. It formed in Obama's administration. And it was supposed to have heavy rainfall. This is the top of the U.S. right there. It was barreling right for us. Heavy rainfall. It gotten up, some people said Category 5. If you look at the numbers, I think is 4. But it was powerful, and it was right on New York. New York and the East Coast, D.C., Washington, D.C., New York, right on it. Heavy rainfall had already started. That day, Obama was meeting with Netanyahu, Abbas, and King Abdullah from Jordan at the White House. And he was moving, you can read about it, he's moving from that meeting over here to the Hurricane Center, because they thought it was going to hit. And they thought it was going to be a bad one, almost Category 5. He talked to the guys about the hurricane, then he'd move over here and he would talk to Netanyahu, Abbas, and Abdullah about Mideast peace. And back and forth, back and forth. He came out of that meeting. That thing was right on us. He came out of that meeting, and he and Hillary Clinton stated that the U.S. would not pressure Israel to make the deal that was on the table in that room. When he said that, Hurricane Earl went from a Category 5 to a Category 2 and turned just like that. Amazing. Amazing. You think there's not a God that's out there? No, I think there is. There was in David's day, wasn't there? We've got a whole thing written here. There was in Saul's day. There was in Joshua's day. And there is in 2024 as well. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful.